Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is my colleague, Randy Sweet from Mormonism Research Ministry. And we are going to look at chapter 20 in Spencer W. Kimball's book, A Miracle of Forgiveness. This chapter is titled A Time of Reckoning and deals primarily with the coming judgment of all mankind. Randy, why don't you read that first paragraph, how Kimball starts off?
Of two very important things, we may be absolutely certain, that it is not vain to serve the Lord, and that the day of judgment will come to all, the righteous and the unrighteous.
As he says that there, I don't think we would have any problem with that, because certainly a day of reckoning, or a time of reckoning, as the title implies, or a day of judgment, is certainly a part of Christian belief. We do believe that all of mankind are going to have to stand before the Lord. Of course, where we would differ with our Mormon friends is this idea about the righteous and the unrighteous. How is a righteous person defined, and what is the definition of unrighteous? That is where we will certainly differ in our opinion, because Mormons will look at their goodness, and they will look at people who basically try to do what is right and what is good as being, of course, righteous. And we would to a certain extent as well. But when it comes to being in the presence of an all-holy God, being more righteous than our neighbor who might be less righteous than us is not going to cut it when you're standing before an all-holy God. And that is the real big issue. Now, in the second paragraph, what does he say there?
It says, the time of reckoning is as sure as is the passage of time and the coming of eternity. All who live shall eventually stand before the bar of God to be judged according to their works. Their final assignments will constitute rewards and punishment according to the kinds of lives they lived on earth.
Now, again, we would probably not disagree totally, except for you have to listen very carefully, Christian, to the wording here. When he says, all who live shall eventually stand before the bar of God to be judged according to their works. Okay, certainly the Bible would support that. But then he says, their final assignments will constitute rewards and punishments. He's talking about getting into the celestial kingdom. Their final assignments. And we all know that faithful Latter-day Saints, their desire is not to end up where we as Bible-believing Christians are going to end up, which would be the terrestrial kingdom. Their desire is to get into the celestial kingdom. And as we've seen throughout the pages of this book, in order to get into the celestial kingdom, a Mormon must work and work very hard. There are so many requirements for the Latter-day Saint to accomplish in this lifetime in order to get to that celestial kingdom, that it makes it impossible for a Mormon to know whether they've actually done enough to get there. So Mormons live in this kind of questionable state, hoping to get there, but never knowing for sure. In other words, they don't have enough faith to believe that Jesus paid it all for their entrance in, or their ability to get the best God has. It all has been put on their shoulders. It's not that Mormonism doesn't teach that God is going to help them keep all the commandments, because one of the arguments that Mormons will often raise against evangelicals when this issue is brought up is they will assume that we are saying that they believe that only their works are going to get them in there. That's not what they teach. They do teach that there is an element of grace where God is going to enable them in order to keep all these commandments. Of course, the question is whether or not the Mormon is actually doing that. We're going to skip a few pages and go on to page 305. On 305, at the top of the page, it says, if other men make errors or deliberately break laws and commandments, we may be sure that they will pay the uttermost farthing. They will not escape the wrath of God, and they will pay the full price for their folly. So, Randy, how many sins does that seem to entail? If a person is guilty of one sin, one sin that is still accountable to them. It sounds like Kimball's making it very clear that if that's the case, you're going to pay the uttermost farthing. So having the assurance that all of your sins are forgiven seems to be of utmost importance in this case. The problem, of course, when we talk to our LDS friends, they don't seem to have that assurance. You've noticed that on the streets.
Yeah, the assurance is definitely not there. None of them know that they've done enough or prepared to meet God if he were to call them home that day.
And that's what's tragic, because I think you and I, living in this Utah culture, we would probably say that our Mormon neighbors try very hard to be the best people they can possibly be. Now, are there going to be exceptions to the rule? Of course. But for the most part, I would say, I know my Mormon neighbors try very hard to be very good people. And that's the tragedy of all this, because when you compare them to a lot of other people, on a goodness scale, they would probably be up there very high. But again, we're not being judged according to the lack of righteousness of our neighbors. We're being judged according to the righteousness of God. We have to meet his standard. And even Mormons will admit that God's standard is perfection. The question is, how do we achieve that when we know that we are imperfect people? It is only by the righteousness of Christ being applied to the believer. That is the only way that we can have that assurance. He says on page 305, on that day, no one will escape the penalty of his deeds. No one will fail to receive the blessings he has earned. This is a theme throughout Kimball's book. It's all about earning blessings, not just temporal blessings like a nice house, a nice wife, good kids, a good job, but also earning what we would call the gift of salvation. Now, Mormons call it the gift of salvation too. There again, we have this problem with definitions. We don't look at gifts as something that have to be earned. And yes, certainly Mormons have described, yes, the gift of eternal life or exaltation as something that has to be earned.
There are definitely conditions put on that that gift, if that even makes sense to our audience.
Yeah, it certainly does not make sense to us coming from a biblical worldview. But in Mormonism, it seems to make perfect sense. And, that just shows one of those differences. On that same page, on 305, it says, mortal blessings for obedience. This is where I tend to struggle, because you've probably heard many times in General Conference where the speakers will often talk about doing things in order to get blessings. If you're doing things in order to get blessings, and you are very conscious of the fact that I'm doing this in order to get something from God, where is your heart in all that? It sounds like it's a purely selfish motive. And if it's a purely selfish motive, could we assume that there's maybe something wrong in the heart position of that individual? I mean, I can understand at the beginning of salvation, we all come to faith in Christ, I think probably in the very beginning, as fire insurance. Okay, we realize we're sinners, we're going to be judged by God, we need to get this thing settled, and so we come to Christ in faith, recognizing that we're sinners in need of his salvation. I would hope, however, that that attitude doesn't remain for very long in the Christian's life, that as we are sanctified or set apart unto God, we come to realize his righteousness and our sinfulness and start to adore him more for the fact that he loved us nonetheless.
Yes, Bill, if we're trying to be obedient to get things from God, then in that sense, we're actually trying to control God to get something from him rather mm-hmm. than fully enjoying him for who he is and loving him for who he is.
I think that's the problem I have with even a large movement within Christianity, that what they call the name it and claim it movement. It all seems to be what I have to do in order to get something. In other words, God's going to reward me according to my faith. They have faith in their faith, and they are trying very hard to conjure up this faith in order to get something from God. And of course, that's a very materialistic theology that they have. One that I question very seriously is certainly being not orthodox, but many people are caught up into this, and I think they're missing a lot of what the grace of God is all about when they have that kind of an attitude.
See, I think another danger, Bill, for those of us who are in our audience, there could be people, and this could be in a Christian sense or even those who are devoutly living the Mormon faith, you could be doing all the right things and being just totally obedient, maybe not totally obedient in that purest sense, but living a righteous life, following Christ, loving him. But we all know that we live in a fallen world and there is sin and things, bad things happen to good people. So what happens in those of the LDS faith sometimes is that they are caused to question, well, what am I doing wrong when bad things happen to them?
Mm-hmm.
That could be very frustrating. And
they have a view of this God hanging over them with this huge scimitar, you know, waiting for them to mess up. And Kimball actually alludes to some of these things, how you better make sure you're doing everything right or you're going to pay the full price. Well, he made that comment just a few pages ago. But he says on page 307, the one who delights in all the worldly luxuries of today at the expense of spirituality is living but for the moment. Now, I would tend to agree that that's probably a truism there. I wouldn't totally disagree with that. In fact, what he's saying here sounds very close to what the Archbishop of Canterbury, John Tillotson, said back in the 17th century. This is what Tillotson said. He said, "He who provides for this life and makes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever." Wise for a moment, but a fool forever. That certainly, I think, spells it out. Why we are here. We are here to give glory to God. We are here to love him, to serve him, and to enjoy him forever. But we do it out of enjoyment, not out of drudgery. And that's going to give us a segue into tomorrow's program, because he goes on now into the story of the prodigal son. And you and I have talked about this a few months ago. We talked about this, but we need to address it again because it is in chapter 20. But we're going to look at what Kimball thinks regarding the prodigal son and the elder brother of the prodigal son. And I think you're going to see that Kimball's view is very different from what Christians have historically seen and even what Mormons are now saying regarding the interpretation of this parable.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.